Let's go in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 2 as we look today at verses 1 and 2 and consider these very important reminders on prayer. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is God's Word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. It was late in his life, the theologian Carl Henry was asked to reflect on his long life and ministry and consider what things he might have done differently. And Henry replied that certainly he would have spent more time in prayer and seeking to reach out in a more earnest way to non-Christians. I suppose that most of us, when we're honest with ourselves, readily admit that we likewise have not invested ourselves in prayer and in the sharing of the good news of Jesus to the extent that we could have. I don't know any Christians who complain that, say, you know, they come to me and complain and say, you know, I just find myself spending too much time praying. You know, I could get more done if I wasn't spending so much time witnessing. I don't know anybody who says that. All of us are aware we could do those two things more than we do. But when it comes to Jonah, here we find a servant of God who doesn't seem to want to do either of those things. When God calls him to carry the message to Nineveh, he doesn't do it. When the ship captain urges him to pray to his God, he doesn't do it. In fact, throughout the entire book thus far, we have not seen Jonah to be a praying man. He didn't pray about his response to God's call. God called, he just said no and went. He didn't pray about that. He didn't pray about trying to get to Tarshish. He didn't pray when the storm came. He didn't pray when he was asked to pray. He didn't pray when he was thrown overboard. But now as he sinks like a stone toward the floor of the Mediterranean Sea, coming closer and closer to death with every passing second, he turns to the Lord in prayer. Now, in Jonah's case, it doesn't seem that he simply just forgot to pray. Oh, that's right, I should have prayed. No, it seems rather that he refused to pray. He was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, and to pray is to enter into the presence of the Lord, and that was the last place he wanted to be. And so, you know, isn't that true in our lives? When we're intent on pursuing the satisfaction of our carnal desires, when we're intent on doing something we know we should not do, somebody says, well, you know, pray for me, and you think, I don't want to pray. That's the last thing I want to do. Or have you prayed about that? Well, heck no, I haven't prayed about that. Why would I want to pray about that? I don't want to talk to God. I'm trying to get away from Him. And that's exactly what's going on in Jonah's life. Sometimes, though, it's not because we're just intent on being away from the presence of God. Other times, we're just spiritually lazy or forgetful. And so we slide into a pattern of prayerlessness. But God has a way of reminding us of our need for Him. Right? Our greatest need is not for prayer. Our greatest need is for God. And prayer is the way we get hold of God. You know, when you pray, you're not seeking an answer. You're seeking the Lord. And God has a way of reminding us that we need Him. And thankfully, He has given us this avenue of prayer to come to Him. So we need this continual reminder of what a great privilege that we have in prayer and the desperate dependence that we have on the presence and power of God that's available to us through prayer. There are very few passages in the small book of Jonah here in which he serves as a model of any kind for us. Like many other characters in Scripture, Jonah is sort of the anti-example of how not to be. His mistakes and his failures are what teaches us through this book. But here is a rare case in the entire book where Jonah does the right thing. God has reminded him that he needs to pray, and he prays. And the reminders that Jonah received about prayer are the same ones that we need to receive about prayer in our lives as well. In the first one, we see that God has a way of reminding us when to pray. When to pray. When should you pray? You know, Michael Jordan became a superstar basketball player with one shot. 1982 NCAA National Championship, with 15 seconds to go on the clock, Jordan hit a jump shot to give UNC the victory over Georgetown, and immediately he was a superstar from that time on. Now, those of us who grew up watching him play have lasting images in our minds of game after game in which Jordan threw up the last second shot to win the game. Everyone in basketball came to know that it was never too late in the game to put the ball into Jordan's hands. Never too late. You're down by, what, 20 with 10 seconds to go? Put it in Jordan's hands. You're down by 3 with a half a second to go? Give it to MJ. Right? Now, as good as he was at coming through in the clutch and beating the buzzer, it's been recorded in one statistic that he missed as many of those shots as he made. He was, when 24 seconds or less was on the clock with a 3-point or less deficit, Jordan was 9 for 18, 50%. 50% in the clutch. That's still pretty good in the clutch. With all the pressure, it's never too late to put the ball into Jordan's hands. Well, Jonah is reminded, as we often are, that God is even better than that at coming through in the clutch. That it's never too late to put the ball into God's hands because He can come through and beat the buzzer at the last second. And when we are forgetful, when we are lazy, when we are reluctant to pray, it is never, ever, ever too late to pray. Jonah 1:15, we read that the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. And in Jonah 1:17, we read that the Lord appointed a fish to swallow him. But we are not told how long a period of time elapsed between those two events. When Jonah hits the water, it's like in some movie that you're watching where the action is going like this, just one thing after another, and then something really dramatic happens and the scene slows down in super slow motion. That's what happens when you're reading along in the book of Jonah and you get to verse 15 and they pick Jonah up and they threw him into the sea and the action just hits the brakes and now it's moving in super slow-mo as you see the men on board the ship in verse 16 offering sacrifices to the Lord and Jonah getting swallowed up. Well, how much time takes place between Jonah going into the water and Jonah going into the fish? We don't know. We know that, like, it wasn't days. He would have been dead. It wasn't hours. We don't know if it was minutes or if it was just seconds that passed. But we know that it was a long enough time for Jonah to pray. In the opening words of chapter 2, we read, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." Now, that's the first time in the whole book that we've seen Jonah in prayer. But it's not the first time he's prayed. Because in this prayer, from inside the belly of the fish, he's recounting how God answered the other prayer that he just prayed while he was drowning in the sea. And he's going to go on to mention in this chapter 2, he's going to talk about how the waves passed over him and seaweed was all wrapped around his head. And he's going to recount how he descended to the roots of the mountains, which is likely a reference to the floor of the sea. And he describes his physical condition as being in distress and fainting away. He thought he was going to die. And if you had been there, you would have thought he was going to die too. But Jonah knew that he was near death. And that he says in verse 2, "I cried for help from the depth of Sheol." Now, what is Sheol? Now, the New American Standard has the word Sheol. The English Standard has the word Sheol. And what they've done is they've just taken the Hebrew word, which, by the way, the Hebrew word for Sheol is Sheol, and they've just taken it and given English letters to the Hebrew word. So you just read that Sheol there. Now, if you have a King James, you don't read Sheol there. What do you see in the King James? You see the word hell there. If you have the NIV, you see the word grave. Well, there's a big difference between the grave and hell, right? Because all of us are going to go to one of those, not all of us are going to go to the other. But it's easy to see from looking at a few different English translations how this very common Hebrew word has caused a lot of confusion about the precise meaning of it. There's a sense in which all of these are correct. It can mean, it is Sheol is the name, and it can mean the grave or death, and it can mean hell. Dr. Alan Mosley has suggested that the Hebrew word Sheol occurs in the Old Testament with two common meanings. First, for both the righteous and the unrighteous people, it just means death, the end of earthly life. So you find it translated the grave a lot of times. And righteous people who walk with God, talking about going to Sheol. But then there's another sense in which Sheol occurs in the Old Testament with a stricter sense. For the unrighteous, it's more precise and means a place of eternal torment, the place we would call hell. And so which is Jonah talking about when he says, "I cried for help"? Is he saying from the depth of hell or from the depth of the grave, literally the belly, from the belly of hell or the belly of the grave? It seems to me that he's talking about the grave, because as he sinks deeper and deeper toward the bottom of the sea, he's talking about dying. And in desperation, at the very door of death, indeed he describes it being in the very belly of death, he prays a prayer that we don't have a record of. We don't have the privilege of reading what he prayed. But God answered his prayer by appointing a great fish to swallow him and spare his life. And so, from the belly of Sheol, now to the belly of the fish, Jonah is giving God praise for this salvation, saying, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I called for help. I cried for help from the depth, from the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice." And so Jonah was reminded that as long as any ounce of life remained in him, it was never too late to pray, no matter how desperate his circumstance looked. Now, sometimes we're in a situation like Jonah was in. In our stubborn rebellion, we've deliberately forsaken prayer because we don't want to think about God while we indulge in sin. But when sin's calamity and its consequences begin to overwhelm us, in desperation, we are reminded, "Oh, that's right, I can pray." And we cry out to God for a rescue that we're well aware that we do not deserve. And so many times, believers have found that our God, who abounds in grace and who is rich in mercy, comes through in the clutch to rescue us. At other times we've neglected prayer, not because we've just been willfully disobedient, but because we've been spiritually lazy. We just kind of get caught up in the flow of things and find ourselves being swept away by the currents of the fallen world in which we live, never stopping long enough to consider that there's a God who can help us and a God who can rescue us. At other times, mainly because we are deluded about our own efforts and our own abilities, and we're proud and arrogant, we think that we can handle a situation. "I don't need to pray about this. I can handle this myself. After all, God won't give me more than I can handle." There's people picking themselves up out of the gutter every day who've been thinking that thought. We try to muster enough strength to face hardships on our own. But when we find ourselves spiraling into distress and into misery, perhaps even approaching death and disaster, we cry out to God in desperation, and we learn that no situation is ever beyond God's help. It's never too late to pray. As long as there's life in you, it's never too late to pray. Now, if only we could learn that it's never too soon to pray. If only we could learn that it's never too early to pray. If Jonah had learned that, if he'd prayed to the Lord sooner, how much of this could have been avoided? And the same is true for us. But we often forget that it's never too early to pray. And when we do, God is faithful to remind us that it is never too late to pray. So when should we pray? Never too late. It is never too late. Secondly, God has a way of reminding us how to pray. I never forget the feeling of absolute horror that came over me one Sunday shortly after I came to know the Lord. My best friend, whom God used to bring me to faith in Jesus, was an usher in our church. And one Sunday morning as I walked in, he said, "Hey, our other usher isn't here. Can you help me out to collect the offering today?" I said, "Sure, no problem. After all, I can walk a straight line and hold a plate. That's no big deal." So when offering time came, I walked down. I stood about right there in my home church. And the director of music said, "Russ, why don't you lead us in prayer?" I don't know if my first instinct was to faint or vomit, but I know it's only because of the grace of God that I didn't do either at that moment. I managed to somehow utter something absolutely incoherent and vague and insincere, quickly say the amen, stagger my way to the back, and get back to my seat without losing consciousness. The only thought in my mind was, all these people are going to hear what I'm saying when I pray. I was very self-conscious to make sure I use the right words and say the right things. But through the intervening years, God has taught me that when I pray, I don't really need to be worried about what other people hear or think about what I pray. The most important thing is to remember that we are talking to Him, and that's He who hears our voice when we pray. Moreover, not only hears the words of our voice, but hears the prayer of our hearts more than just the words of our mouth. Now, the point's easy to miss here in the text. But verse 2, notice when Jonah says, the very last line, "You heard my voice." Now, that may seem rather unextraordinary at first glance, but really there are two wondrous things about that statement. First, is it not just a marvel of grace that the holy God of the universe, who created everything that exists and sustains it perpetually by His active providence, would even care what we have to say? That He would even give ear to what we have to say? Like David wrote in Psalm 8, "What is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him?" This is perhaps the most merciful miracle of all when it comes to talking about prayer, that God would actually hear the voice of sinful people such as us. There's something else extraordinary here as well. Where is Jonah when he says that the Lord heard his voice? Where was he praying this prayer that the Lord heard? Well, he was drowning in the depths of the sea. Have you ever tried to talk underwater? You might be playing around the pool or something. You know, I can remember playing around the pool. My friends were there, and we'd go underwater, and we'd try to, you know, form a plan of attack on somebody. And we'd say, you know, and it's like, you could just barely hear each other, and you certainly couldn't make out what was being said. It was just bubbles. You can't have a conversation with somebody underwater. They can't hear your voice. But God can hear our voices even when no one else can. Isn't that amazing? There's a great scene in the movie Patton where General Patton gives the chaplain 1 hour to write a prayer. And he says, you come up with the best prayer you can pray to get this bad weather stopped, and you've got 1 hour. And the chaplain's looking like, you know, I've got to come up with all the right words to say about the weather and the war and all this. Well, Jonah doesn't have an hour. He has seconds. In seconds, he will be dead. No time to come up with just the right words. No time to rehearse it. No time to practice the enunciation and the diction. This prayer is nothing more than just bubbles going to the surface of the water with a mumble. But when he prayed it, the Lord heard his voice. And the Lord reminded Jonah with this reality that he is not impressed with flowery language that's eloquently delivered in prayer. The Lord hears the voice of the one who prays with sincerity in his heart, regardless of the volume or the vocabulary of his mouth. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed to pray, but the words just wouldn't come? That's very frustrating. It's very discouraging. It can lead us to feeling more desperate, more distressed. But there are some truths that can help us through those moments. First, in Romans 8:26, we're reminded that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness, for when we don't know how to pray as we should, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Memorize that promise of God, Romans 8:26, that when you don't know how to pray as you should, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. So, the Holy Spirit is putting words to the burdens of your heart, even when you don't have the words to pray? And secondly, is Hebrews 7:25 that tells us that the Lord Jesus is presently at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So if we think that, you know, I got to really come up with the right words to impress God with this prayer, your prayer is getting carried to the throne of God by the Holy Spirit who's translating it, and Jesus Christ who's interceding and praying for you in that. And so really, it's not about your words. It's about your heart. It's about what's going on in your life, in your mind, in your heart at the time that you pray. Now that's why I think for centuries many Christians have been helped in their prayer, especially at these times when the words just don't come, by uttering a simple prayer that's memorized, that's not found in the Bible, but it's based on a lot of prayers that's found in the Bible. It's come to be known as the Jesus Prayer. I don't know why, except that it's a prayer to Jesus. It's not certainly not a prayer Jesus would have prayed, but it's one that people in the Bible prayed to Jesus. The early 18th century, a monk called Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain wrote this: "Prayer of the heart consists principally of a person placing his mind within the heart and speaking without speaking with his mouth, but only with the inner words of the heart, saying this brief prayer: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's very simple, isn't it? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in those moments when we sense that we need to pray, but our mouths refuse to utter the words, the words just are not there. If we think about that simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and say those words aloud or in silence, not because the magicness of those words, but because of the truths that those words express. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. And we are sinners. And what we need from Him is mercy in any and every situation. That simple prayer, when no other prayer will come out, that simple prayer, whether it's out loud, whether it's silent, whether it's just bubbles going up from the deep, our voice is heard in heaven. We don't know the words that Jonah sought to form in the voiceless vacuum of the deep, but we do know that that prayer would have been appropriate for him in that situation. Drowning by the second, to just simply look upward and say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the prayer that Jonah could pray. But God has a way of reminding us how to pray. When the words won't come, we trust in the fact that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that we can't express. He puts words to our burdened hearts, and they reach the Father's ear by the intercession of the risen Lord Jesus, and mercy is found there because He hears our voice. It's a reminder for us. When there are no words, He still hears our voice. There's another reminder that helps us even with the words, that God has a way of reminding us not only when to pray and how to pray, but what to pray. God even helps us with the words. Now, sometimes you find yourself traveling in another country. One of your greatest fears is always, I'm not going to be able to communicate with another person because of this language barrier. What if there's an emergency? What if we get lost? What if I need to find a restroom? And so we purchase a phrase book of common expressions to help us find the words that we need when we need them. Now, thankfully, when it comes to praying, we don't need to learn a new language. Muslims are taught that Arabic is the language of God, and the Quran is only considered authoritative when it's read in Arabic, and five times a day Muslims pray memorized Arabic prayers, even when they don't know the Arabic language. And so they think Arabic is the only way God can speak to us. It's the only way we can speak to Him. But we know that God speaks the language of every tribe and nation, and He can be spoken to with the language of every people as well, even without any language at all. God even speaks bubbles. But what do we say when we pray? Well, God has given us a phrase book of sorts to use, not to mindlessly recite in vain repetition, but to inform us as we pray. And that phrase book is called the Bible. As we read it and as we absorb it, its truths and its vocabulary and its categories and its patterns and its rhythms take root in our hearts and minds and inform the way we pray. That's what happened in Jonah's life. And we don't know the words that Jonah prayed with silent bubbles as he was drowning, but once he's safe inside the confines of the fish's belly, we have a written transcript of the prayer that he prayed. And the words that Jonah prays throughout chapter 2, you know, the entire chapter 2 is a prayer that is written in the form of a psalm that is poetry in the Hebrew language. So your English Bible should indicate that by indentations and offsetting. So you should see that Jonah 2 through 9 sort of formatted differently on the page than the rest of Jonah, because it's a poem. It's a poem because it's a psalm. It was a psalm because it was a prayer. And every phrase of it sounds familiar to us, because every phrase of it is reflecting truths in the book of Psalms. In verse 2 alone, there are echoes of at least 5 different psalms. Most notably, there's a strong similarity between what Jonah prays in verse 2 and what David prayed in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, 5 and 6 says, "The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to God, cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." You can definitely see that verse 2 here is just sort of like a condensed version of Psalm 18, 5 and 6. And the same is true of every other verse in chapter 2 of Jonah. There are parallels between numerous sections of the Psalms. Now, Jonah lived around the year 800 B.C. You know, some say 750, some say 800, yeah, sometime in there. He would have been reading the Psalms all of his life. David's Psalms had been written in the years surrounding 1000 B.C., so they'd been used by God's people in prayer and in worship for some 200 years by Jonah's time. Many of these psalms, indeed perhaps all of them, had been memorized by so many of the people of Israel that they could meditate and reflect on them and sing them and pray them throughout the day, throughout the week. And by singing them in worship and by praying the words of the psalms repeatedly over and over again, the people of God learned to use God's own words to speak to him about the things that concerned their lives. That's a reminder to us about what we should pray. God's word helps us formulate what we pray, even without our conscious effort, when we have spent long hours in the Word of God. The words of the Bible get lodged in our hearts and minds, and just as God has spoken them to us in the hearing and the reading of His Word, so we begin to speak them back to Him in prayer. And so Jonah was reminded of these truths of God's Word as he began to utter this prayer from inside the fish, and we are reminded of the value of committing Scripture to memory each time we go to God in prayer and say, well, what will we say? Well, here's what the Bible says, and I'll just use those words to say what I want to say to God. The more God's Word fills our heart, the less we are going to struggle with what to pray as we come to the throne of grace. We can take confidence that our words are going to be heard in heaven, because that we are speaking the native language of heaven. We have come back into the throne room of God speaking the very words that He sent out from the throne room. And so we've come back to Him now with His own promises and His own words. The words that we use, the truths that we express, the vocabulary, the categories of thought, the patterns and rhythms of speech that we're praying reflect what God Himself has said in His Word. So when you are struggling to find the words, pray the words that you know that God has spoken in the Bible. There's one final reminder for our prayer lives here in these verses that comes as we read the opening sentence of chapter 2. It says that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. That brief little phrase, not even a sentence, just a phrase, clause. God has a way of reminding us why we can pray. why we can pray. Several years ago, a friend of mine who's a traveling evangelist left his cell phone in my car. Now, I'd been with him many times when he either pulled up in his phone or received a call from any number of very prominent pastors and preachers and Christian musicians and artists, and I mean, some of the most well-known Christians in America. And I looked down at his phone laying in my car seat, and I had this thought that I could use that phone. I could call any number of those folks. I mean, you name a well-known pastor in America or a well-known Christian musician, his number's in that phone, and I could call them with that phone. But I knew not to do that, because I knew that once they answered the phone and I identified myself on the other end, I wouldn't have gotten very far into the conversation, because I had no basis for communication, because I had no personal relationship with that individual. Well, my friend could call them up and chat because he had a relationship with them. I didn't. I couldn't just call them up. My call would have been considered an unwelcome intrusion, but not his. Well, so it is when it comes to prayer. That communication with God requires a relationship with God. Otherwise, our prayer becomes an unwelcome intrusion in heaven. Now, Jonah could pray to the Lord, to Yahweh, to the one true God of the universe, because in verse 1, it says that this was the Lord his God. It would be really hard to overestimate how important that single word his is here in this text. That this is the Lord his God. First time, by the way, in the whole book that he's referred to that way. He's called the Lord, he's called God, he's called the Lord God. This is the first time that he's recognized that he is the Lord, his God. That word his indicates that Jonah, in spite of his sin, was still involved in a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, he's tried to run away from the Lord, but he's found that the relationship that enables him to pray is one that rests firmly in the hands of God. God's the one who initiated it. God is the one who's preserving it, and because of that, the voice of Jonah would always be welcome in heaven's throne room. Now you may wonder, will my prayer be heard in heaven? I don't know, maybe you've never wondered that. Maybe you've never given any thought, because your assumption has always been that God hears everyone's prayer. Well, certainly God is not hard of hearing. He's everywhere at all times. He can hear every prayer that ever gets prayed. But the issue is more than just whether or not God can hear it. I mean, you all know well the difference between hearing and listening. All of you hear me now. Not all of you are listening to me now. You're attentive to the words that are being said when you're listening. That's the difference between just hearing. You just know there's some noise going on out there. But when you're listening, you give attention to the words that are being said, and you intend to act on the words that are being said. And a similar distinction can be made when we talk about God hearing the prayers of anyone in the world, but he gives his attentive ear to those who have a relationship with him. Some of you live in the reality of that relationship every day of your lives. And when you pray, because you know God through faith in Jesus Christ, because you have been covered in the righteousness of Jesus, when you come into the throne room of heaven in prayer, you are not seen as some foreign alien who is intruding and trespassing and bringing some unwelcome interruption into God's presence. You are seen covered in the righteousness of Jesus, and you are welcomed in as a son. And that's one that God loves and whom God rejoices to bless. But others perhaps never knew that such a relationship with God was possible. It is possible. And you don't have to go seeking it. It's a good thing, because according to Romans 3:11, none of us would be seeking it anyway. None who seeks after God. But what we find is that God is the great seeker. And all of our entire lives, God has been, he's been seeking after us to bring us into that relationship with him, that we can have that kind of intimacy with him in prayer. Jesus said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Just that very familiar promise tells us that God is seeking, and God wants to have a relationship with you. God has come to dwell among us in the person of Jesus to save us and place us in that relationship with Himself. And Jesus said in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through Him. That's, of course, most importantly true in salvation. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to know God than by faith in Jesus. But if you do not know God by faith in Jesus, then neither can you come to God in prayer, neither can you come to God with worship, neither can you come to God with offerings or sacrifices. You must know God through a personal relationship with Jesus to have any access to Him at all. And so, because of His death on the cross, in which He becomes the sacrificial substitute for our sins, His resurrection from the dead, sinful people like us can have this personal relationship with God. We are invited to turn from our sins, to place our faith and trust in Jesus, to save us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be covered in righteousness, that we might have the relationship that God desires to have with us. He wants to be your God. He wants to be the Lord your God, just as He was the Lord Jonah's God. And Jesus Christ is the one who makes this possible. And so if you've never done this before, today it would be my prayer that you would turn to Him by faith and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Then you may look to heaven. And then you may know that the Lord is your God. And when you cry out to Him in your distress, that you know that He hears your voice and attends to your prayer. What a precious truth and promise that is. And a great reminder. When to pray, how to pray, what to pray, and why we can pray. Well, now after all this talk about prayer, let's do some of it. So join me if you would. Well, Lord, what a great and wondrous gift of Your grace is this means of communication that we have with You in prayer. Lord, teach us that we need You far more than we need prayer, but that the way to get to You is through prayer. And so, Lord, remind us when we forget to pray. Remind us when we are too lazy to pray. And remind us when, in the midst of our stubborn disobedience, we do not want to pray. Remind us afresh, O God, that it's never too late. And that it's not about the words. And that the words that we pray can be the words, the very words that You have spoken. And that the only way we can have access to You through this is through what Jesus has done for us in making a relationship with You possible. And so, Father, we would say, like the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, but just teach us to do it. And remind us of these important things about it. Now hear us in our silent reflections as we commit to You that which You have spoken to us today from Your Word.